G'day there folks, Paul here signing in for another video. Thanks so much for joining with me. It's my favourite time of month. Yep, you guessed it, Men's Breakfast Saturday. So let's get straight into it today. Ephesians chapter 4, please open your Bible for me so we can read along. And while you're turning there, just quickly, boy, what a month. It's been a big month, yes, absolutely. A big month in the life of our church, for many of us also, in our families, in our work, so many things happening. And as we continue on in life, this is the way sometimes. There are so many distractions out there, distractions that seek to take us away from this, from the word, from the bread of life. And I do these. What a blessing it is to be able to do these for the men, for you. Ladies, if you're listening to, yes, also, but for the men specifically, for our part, that we might be able to lift up and encourage others in church, that we might be able to lift up and encourage, you know, our wives, perhaps, our children, perhaps, others around us, perhaps. And we do so in the unity of love and the bond of peace in our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read now from Ephesians 4. I'm going to look at two different passages here. We'll be coming back to them later, but just quickly from verse 1. This will give us the framework of what we're looking at today. Paul writing says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, he says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, there is one body, and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and who is through all, and in you all. Now I want to skip ahead just quickly to verse 11, and this is just for time's sake. We'll be coming back to do a full study on Ephesians sometime in the near future. He himself, this is God, now dealing with matters of the body of Christ, the church. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and also teachers. Why? Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Until, this is key, listen to this bit, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Oh, that's a mouthful, but it's a good warning as well, and the reason why. So we are going to come back to that very shortly, but we see there three things. Number one, we are to walk worthy of the calling to which we have been called as sons and daughters, yes, of the living God. We are to walk worthy in the manner which we live. We are to strive, number two, to keep the unity of the Spirit amongst ourselves. And we are also encouraged and told that unity should lift up to edify the body, and that we should do it through love. So hold your finger there for me, please, because we will come back to that. Let's just quickly look at some illustration in Psalms. Psalm 133. Now, some quick background, if I can. Psalm 133 is one of 15 different Psalms, which are what known as songs of ascent. Three times a year, the Lord commanded in Scripture that the men, and of course they would bring their wives and children with them whenever they could, but they would come together to Jerusalem to celebrate three of the major festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And the reasons for this are given in Scripture. Firstly, primarily was to remember and to centralize worship and to guard against idolatry. It was also to appear before the Lord. This is not just a social gathering. This is important. And to remember, because with each festival came remembrance of God's saving acts. They're also commanded to bring offerings and sacrifices, to rejoice, to accept and help and bring those who were less fortunate. And here's the key. in these times they would be both taught and reformed in God's word to strengthen unity around one Lord. And so we see that, these 15 different psalms. Verse 1 of Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And as they would come together from all these different regions, all the different tribes, all the different lands, the Israelites coming towards Jerusalem, Jerusalem being set on mountaintops, as they would come together and ascend, they would sing these songs of ascent and be reminded all these different things. Many voices, but one Lord coming together for one purpose in worship. Now, this was for the children of Israel. This is the context of those scriptures. It's a great read, these different psalms from 120 through to 144. I'd encourage you to go back and have a good look. But as I said, they're for the children of Israel. So what then for us now, Christians under a new covenant? Well, in John 10, Jesus speaking, he says, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also," he says, "I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Speaking, of course, of that time after the cross, from Pentecost onwards, where the Spirit is then poured into our hearts, that this is us. And we read in that time, chapter 4, verse 32 afterwards, the people who were there, those whom believed, they were of one heart and one soul, and neither did any of them say that any of the things that they possessed were his own, but they had all things in common. This heart that they had, this generous spirit to be able to help others who were in need. And in Romans 12, we find written to be of the same mind towards one another, not to set our minds on high and lofty things, but to associate with the humble, not to be wise in our own eyes. Now, we could look over scripture and find hundreds, literally hundreds of scriptures and stories and accounts that all call towards the need and the urgency of unity amongst believers. We could also look in that and see many, many warnings against disunity, disharmony as well. Because it's important that we understand unity is, it's not just, you know, togetherness. It's not just that. It's not just personality compatibility. It's not about just getting on with each other. Scripture calls it good. Here it is. How good, how pleasant that the brethren dwell together in unity. And the reason it calls it this is because unity in the body of Christ, it reflects God's own order and produces for us real spiritual health, which is why Christ gathers us together, his people under, you know, one flock and one shepherd, making unity really a part of that saving work, not just a human project. It can't be found in paperwork. It can't be found in procedures. It's not found in, you know, all of these books that we might read. It's found in the word and in the love of Christ for us. It's like a, and I probably shouldn't use this example because I'm not part of a choir, but if I was part of a choir, I'd have my part to sing and they'd have their parts to sing. Same song, different voices, but all in harmony. Not the same parts, but together. Does that make sense? And so I want to ask of you now, as we go through these things, three different things. Here's the first. Three different things that if you're taking notes, please jot down this note and consider. Number one, I'm going to ask that you will, especially in this season, deliberately pray for unity by name, and that you will avoid, you know, sort of refusing those low-grade divisions, you know, a quiet avoidance, you know, a side comment, "Oh, did you hear?" Stay away from these sort of factual things where, you know, we're trying to get people on our side. I see this sometimes. There's a fellow, and he's not there at the men's breakfast often. I'm working on coming alongside, but he tends to just grab the new people and bring them on side with, "Listen to me. Hey, brother, fantastic, but come and be discipled. and allow those of us who are in those positions to encourage you also, absolutely. But we need to avoid those types of conversations. So my ask for you is that you would pray deliberately for unity, not factional discussions, and take one step this month, this week even, to move towards a brother, not away. Let's go back to Ephesians 4. I'm just going to read that second section from verse 11 again. He himself, God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. So these are the apostles, the sent ones. You know, in this case, almost pioneers they were. The prophets are the spokespeople for God. The evangelists are the gospel heralds. The pastors are the shepherds. And then the teachers instruct. These are the different offices. Some people get caught up in the different offices. Oh, which one can I be? It doesn't matter. That's not the point. He himself gives them. But why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. This is the purpose. For the edifying, the lifting up, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come together. To the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. This is the key. This is how it happens. As we grow in our faith and our knowledge of who Jesus is, that oneness comes because of who he is, that we might be then a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Unity plays its part, that we should no longer be carried around like children tossed to and from by different winds of doctrine. And this is why we must be careful with what we listen to on YouTube. Some of the rubbish that I hear, which clearly goes against Scripture, blows my mind. And it sends people off in directions that they should not be going. In Paul's writing in Philippians, we also see, he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, verse 27. So that whether I come, and he wasn't with them at the time when he wrote the letter, he says, whether I come and see you, or whether I'm absent, that I might hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the key. It's not this piece and that piece, and hey, I heard about this, and did you hear that? It's in faith together for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, 13, and also just going to cap off with 26, if you're taking notes, Paul writing again to the Corinthian church says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. Now it's a mouthful, but look at it. He says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, here's the key, we were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink, to partake of this one Spirit. And he uses illustration. And at the very end there, verse 26, he says, if one member suffers, all members suffer. And if one is honored, all should be rejoicing with. And this is illustration. One body shared care for the equipping of the saints. So I want to take a moment, and I'm just going to try and keep this short, a moment to talk about the things that bring disunity, disharmony, and the things that shouldn't. Okay? So let's look at salvation matters versus disputable matters. And these are the types of things that I want to refer to. And this is what I'd like you to be discussing afterwards as we sit around our tables and discussing how we have seen this and how we can overcome in these things. Now, to be clear, Paul says that God himself gives gifts, these different positions within the church. The gifts are for the equipping of the saints and to edify, to lift up, to build up the body of Christ. The goal is maturity until we all come to unity of the faith, no longer being tossed to and fro like children. So I want to just make this clear. This is, for us men, this is so important. Not every argument, not every disagreement deserves the same weight And my wife has seriously had to teach this to me, and I thank her for this. I've got teenagers, and I have beautiful kids. They really are incredible kids. But as they're growing, and as they're questioning things, she would be saying to me, is this a battle you need to win now? Is this a battle worth even fighting? Or can we just show love? Yeah, I have to admit, this is a lesson I had to learn. And so we see here that some things in Scripture, they're foundational, gospel, salvation truths, yes, but some are not. They're disputable matters. It really doesn't matter, okay? If we treat every issue like it's a hill to die on, that doesn't build up the body, it breaks it up. And this is what we need to understand and remember. And the caveat, of course, in Scripture, we can see it right here a dozen, a thousand times. The gospel is of first importance. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day as it was according to the Scriptures. As it is written right there in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 4, that is the gospel. In Ephesians 2, we are saved by what? Grace. Through what? Faith, not by works. It's not what we do. It's not Jesus plus this. It's not Jesus plus that. And Paul warns against that in Galatians, for example, chapter 1, and Colossians as well. I saw it there also. It's not Jesus plus this. He warns against another gospel. These things are salvation matters. These are things which define what the gospel is and what we guard to guard and protect the flock. On these, unity is not achieved by compromise, but by shared submission to gospel truth. And when the gospel is at stake, just going to say it, all right? The word does not say agree to disagree. Oh, well, I think that's okay if you want to believe that, blah, 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 blah. No, it says stand. Stand fast. But it's also equally strong on the other side of things as well, that some issues, they're not salvation defining, guys. And the danger, the real danger, is they bring division. Romans 14, two different sections, I think, really speak well to this. Romans chapter 14, also 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. If you're taking notes, go back and have a look through those. Good to read them to learn a little bit more. But we see in Romans 14 that we are to receive a brother, even if we consider them weaker and not understanding certain things, and not to disputes, it says, over doubtful things. There are two things that we need to be careful to avoid, and these things themselves, I think, represent the sin that just lives in our flesh. The first is just despising, looking down. Look at that shirt. And the second brings it to fruit, is judgment. Condemning. You shouldn't be wearing that shirt. You're a Christian. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen. The aim is to pursue all things. All things that make for peace, by which one may edify. There's that word again. Can you hear a common theme here? Yes. To edify, to lift, to build up, that we might edify one another. Romans 14, verse 19. Also in Romans 14, we see what is called the conscience principle. Good for you, not good for me, where it says whatever is not from faith is sin. And there are many things that are left to personal, individual discernment about whether it is right or wrong for us. And it's not up to us always. It's not to us to draw the line and to hurt the body. It's not up to us to bring that disharmony. It's not up to us to make a mockery of Christ in the doing so. So let's very quickly, just quickly, what are some of those different things? To drink alcohol or to abstain? That's a big one. To eat meat or to go vegan? Paul actually addresses that in different types of meat in Romans 14. The observance of the Jewish festivals I mentioned beforehand. Should we observe them, acknowledge them or not? Doesn't matter. Disputable matters now for us. Christ has brought us into the body. What about entertainment? Oh, I hear this one spoken about this. The movies that we watch, the music that we listen to, the games that we play. I hear these things and I hear the divisions and the dispute. What about the music in church? Oh, I don't like that song. We shouldn't be playing that kind of thing. And yet others are going, hey, I love this. Praise God. I even had a pastor tell me one time that as I was just worshiping, that I wasn't worshiping properly because my hands weren't up here. They weren't lifting the TV all the way. Wrong. Wrong. These are disputable matters. And the key comes from understanding this. Some matters, they are what we would call sin versus righteousness. They're clearly commanded in Scripture, one or the other. Yes. But then others are liberty versus conscience. These are disputable matters. And unity, guys, unity is not protected when we bring our personal convictions into the conversation to try and make law for others. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, we read in 1 Corinthians 8. Liberty is to be governed by that, to be love. It continues on. Don't use your freedom to damage, to hurt a brother, saying, oh, you shouldn't be, or hey, it's okay. 1 Corinthians 10, all things are lawful, verse 23, but not all things edify, not all things lift up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And that, I think, is the key. Disputable matters, yes, they're often real issues. Yes, absolutely, but they're not gospel issues. Love must govern how we hold them. So the key is to, well, I guess three things. Number one, to be equipped, to be teachable, to be present, to be consistent. Yes, absolutely. Two, we are told here in Scripture to use our gifts. Use your gifts in the body, not your grudges. And number three, that the measure of unity is found in our growth to operate in truth, yes, but also love. Right? Jesus, grace and truth. Grace and truth. So here's my second question. If you find yourself in one of these conversations, you need to ask the question, is it my job? Truthfully, is it your job, your position in the church to teach that matter to such and such on such and such a thing? Is that your job? Is it a salvation matter? Well, if not, no, stand back, stand down. Please understand, our growth comes at different times, some faster, some slower in our walk in Christ. Just because you're here doesn't mean they need to just, and they've only been a new Christian for a short period of time. Let the word reveal the truth in their hearts. Turn to 1 Peter for me. Chapter 3. I'm going to start wrapping things up. And look, the fact that you're still here with me listening to this, thank you. Thank you. That shows, I'm not going to see it, but for the Lord, that shows a genuine, beautiful heart. Lord, teach me, show me, guide me. Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 3, just one verse, verse 8. Finally, all of you, Peter writes, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous. Be humble. And he says, finally, he's wrapping up something here. All of you, he's spoken to husbands, he's spoken to wives, he's spoken to employers, he's spoken to employees, he's spoken to slaves, he's spoken to masters. Now, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion, having love for one another as brothers, and be tender-hearted and courteous. Be humble. For quick reference, let me also just read John 17, verse 21. Jesus now praying to the Father for all believers. He says, asking that they, us, might all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, us, may also be one in us. This is his prayer, that the world, here's the key, may believe that you sent me. Listen to that. And the verse 23, and the glory which you gave me that I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Remember when Thomas said, "Show us the Father, it will be sufficient." And Jesus said, "Thomas, have you not seen me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And now he prays for us, that Jesus, that he would be seen in us in the same way. This was the plan from the beginning. He says in verse 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one." And here's the key yet again, "that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." That the world may know. In John 13, 34, we find, we all know this one, "A new commandment I give to you," yes, "that you" what? "Love one another." He says, "If I have loved you, that you would then also love one another. And by this," by what? "By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This love, the benchmark, this love, unselfish, this love, seeking the need of the other before yourself, this love that is so missing in the modern church, it breaks my heart, for we bicker and we talk and we seek our own to gather. No, him, Christ. Therefore, Romans 14, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may," here it is again, "edify and lift up one another," pursuing peace and edification. Unity, when it becomes visible, it reflects Christ-like relational values, and the world sees it. One mindness, compassion, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, humility, courtesy. And Jesus then begins to be a gospel witness. And the church that lives as one brings that reality of Christ. It just makes that reality more credible to the watching world. When someone comes in and they see that in us, oh yes, they see Christ in us. Kind of like the family table. Hey, can you agree on everything? Absolutely not. But how we speak and how we listen and how we forgive, that is the key. It's the same around the table. We have discussion time at our men's breakfast. After the message, we have points of discussion. You know, got to ask the question, why do you think your opinion is so important? Why does everyone need to think as you do? Why are you perhaps talking about motorbikes or hunting or your latest fishing spot? Hmm? There are men in the church at your table who are struggling sometimes to just make it through to the next day, whose wives are crying themselves to sleep every night, whose jobs, they're on the line or they're lost, whose faith is being challenged and desperately hoping that someone will just give a damn. And you're talking about your fishing spot? Your latest motorbike trip? Let each seek not themselves, but the other's well-being. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you have love for one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples." This is what builds up and edifies the church. Jerry Maguire, "Show me the money." I say, "Show me the love." That's what Jesus wants. And we are going to spend some time on that one this year. The love of Christ in us. And so point three, I want you to do a private heart check. Just between you and God. Where am I harsh? Ask yourself the question, where am I harsh? Where am I dismissive? Am I? Am I proud? Am I? Does my opinion have to just get put forward all the time? Does it? And I want you to practice one concrete, one solid as a rock, unity habit. Listen first, assume the best, and speak to build up. And be quick to apologize. It's a whole lot, actually. It's not one. There's like four different things. Come on, Paul. Well, in business world, we were taught, seek first to understand before being understood. That's the key. And we sum all of this up We go, thank you, Lord. Biblical unity, which we see throughout Scripture, beginning to end. It is God's blessing for us. It is Christ's aim. It is to be our daily practice. We are to enjoy it. We are to practice it. We are to grow in it. We are to protect it by living in the virtues and the word to walk worthy of the calling of which we have been called, living those virtues of Christ. All right, guys, God bless. I pray for your week. I pray for your month ahead. I ask the favor of the Father in your life that his joy would be made manifest in your life, his love to shine out to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Bye-bye.